Hello, and welcome to the Church on the Hill podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to join us live this Sunday at 500 Sands Drive in San Jose, California. Visit churchonthehill.com for service times and directions, and also to learn more about connecting, growing, and serving at Church on the Hill. Now, please enjoy our sermon at Church on the Hill.
Anyone else just not really on board with the fact that it's already October? I know there's literally nothing I can do about it. I fully understand that. But it just doesn't make sense that it's October to me already. I'm like, no, it's still summer. It's supposed to be, but it's not. But one thing I do love about October, is there anyone else that loves October baseball?
Gosh, you are such a disappointment right now.
I say that in the most loving way, but geez, wake up. No, I am sad that the Giants are not playing October baseball, but I still love October baseball. And the reason why I want to bring that up is to make us all feel a little bit better, because is there any New York Met fans in the room? Oh, really? I'm sorry. I thought for sure you're not from there. If you're from there, it's always the Yankees. That's just how it works, so we would be safe, and we could just pick on the Mets and feel better as Giants fans. But here's why. On September 8th, it is not that long ago, September 8th, the New York Mets had a 92.2% chance of making the playoffs, according to FanGraphs. 92. And in less than a month, they lost enough games that on the last day of the month, they had to play the Miami Marlins and win the game to get into the playoffs. And they lost 4-0. And to make matters worse, the New York Mets have the second highest payroll in all of baseball at $340 million. And they lost to the Miami Marlins, who have the lowest payroll in all of baseball. It's $67 million. They literally paid five times as much to get the exact same result. And the only team more evil than the Mets on payroll is the Dodgers. And I did tell you that mostly to call the Dodgers evil. So yes, that's part of today's message. For all you Dodger fans, you're evil. And your team is just trying to buy championships, so whatever. But the reason why I bring that up, thankfully, it does kind of have some sort of correlation. The Mets just had an epic collapse. They fell a long ways, and it was brutal if you're a Mets fan. Sorry for the one of you that is. But the reason why I bring that up is we are continuing in our series in the book of Esther, and this morning we're going to be looking at the life of a guy named Haman. And Haman's fall from glory makes the Mets look like an absolute cakewalk. The way his life crumbles, the way things fall from him is just, it's of absolutely epic proportions. And I'm sorry to give you the spoiler alert before we even get there, but the way his life crumbles is brutal. So we're going to take a look at that this morning. Before we do, let me pray and then we'll jump into it. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning. Lord, you have placed us in this room to be able to worship you, but also, Lord, because you have plans for each one of us. Lord, we're here for a reason, and you have a message for us, and you want to speak to us, and we are your people, and that's an incredible gift that we get to be that, Lord. Lord, thank you for loving us like you do and being involved like you are, and Lord, I ask that you would speak through me, that you would just use this in people's lives, however it needs to be used, wherever they're at, because I don't know where they are, but you do, Lord. So meet them where they are and draw them close to you and allow me to be a part of that. We love you, Lord. Amen. So, we're going to be in Esther chapter 5, verse 9. But before we get there, I have to give you guys a background because there's a lot that goes into this. So we're looking at a guy named Haman. Haman is second in command in this whole, it's the most powerful kingdom in the world. The only person above him is King Xerxes. He is second in command and gets to do pretty much whatever he wants to do. And so when he goes through town, the people of the town or the people of the city, anywhere he goes, are supposed to pay him respect by bowing to him or by kneeling before him. And there's this one guy, Mordecai, that won't kneel and he won't bow. And so he's mad at him. And because he has so much power, because he is in this position that he's in, he doesn't have the authority to just go, okay, I don't like this guy, let's kill him. It's not just the authority to say, I don't like this guy, let's kill his whole family. He has the authority to say, I don't like this guy, and I also know he's part of the Jewish nation, and I hate the Jewish nation, so let's kill all of them. And so he puts a law in place, signed in place from the king, that about a year from this date, anyone who wants can go and kill the Jewish people. And when you kill the Jewish people, you can take all of their stuff and all of their things, and you can have their house, you can have all of it, and it's legal, and you just get to go kill them. And so that is put in place, and it's signed, or it's the king's signet ring is on it. And it's because of Haman that this is going to happen. And so last week, Brad Franklin was here, and he did an incredible job talking about this. But there's this moment where Mordecai, which is Esther's uncle, but really father figure, but no one knows that they're connected. Mordecai goes to Esther and he says, Esther, you need to go before the king and you need to save our nation. You need to save our people. And she says, Mordecai, if I go before the king without being summoned, he's going to kill me. And Mordecai makes this amazing statement where he says, maybe you became queen for such a time as this. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, the story is amazing. Brad did a great job last week talking about it. Go back and look at that. But Esther agrees, and she goes, okay, I'm going to risk my life. I'm going to go before the king, and I'm going to ask for our I'm going to try to save our people. And she goes before the king, and Xerxes extends his golden scepter, which means she doesn't die, and she comes in. He says, up to half my kingdom, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. And she says, let me put on a banquet for you and Haman. And so we have banquet number one, and they have the banquet, and then he says, okay, what is it that you want, Esther? Up to half my kingdom, I'll give it to you. And she says, let's do another banquet tomorrow. And this is where we pick the story up. Haman's leaving the banquet, and in chapter 5, verse 9, it says this, Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits, but when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. Calling together his friends and Zeresh, his wife, Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honored him and how he had elevated him above the other nobles and officials. And that's not all, Haman added. I'm the only person the Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave, and she has invited me along with the king tomorrow. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate. His wife Zeresh and all of his friends said to him, have a pole set up reaching to a height of 50 cubits and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai impaled on it. Then go with the king to the banquet and enjoy yourself. This suggestion delighted Haman, and he had the pole set up. What is happening? Right? No one else feels like what? What a terrible dinner. Who wants to be around that guy? Hey, everyone, come together. Let me tell you how awesome I am. Shh, listen, I have more to say. What a punchable person. Right? No one likes that guy. Well, let's look at what Haman is doing here. Before we get into the end of Haman's life, I want us to look at what's going on with Haman, and I want to pull three things out of this. The first one that we see is this. Haman has everything. I don't mean Haman has a lot. I mean Haman has everything. Haman has the power to the fact that he doesn't like someone, he can kill all of their people. He can have the king place orders to have all of them wiped out just because he doesn't like them because they don't bow to him. Haman brags about the amount of stuff he has, and when you're a part of the kingdom that rules the entire world, and you're number two in command, and no one probably ever says no to you, he essentially has unlimited, just whatever he wants. It talks of him talking about his house or his wealth and his sons and the accolades and all the different things. Haman has everything he could possibly want. And what does it say? Because of this, Mordecai, I'm still not satisfied. It's not enough. It's still not enough. And I look at that and I go, how true has this been for how many thousands of years and how long before we realize the truth of it? We can have all the stuff, but if it's the wrong stuff, it's never fulfilling. If we don't pursue the right things and all the stuff we have isn't actually the right stuff, it's not the things that are eternal, it's not what's going to fulfill us, it will never be enough. All of the wrong stuff is still not enough. And I feel like this is like the embodiment of the Bay Area sometimes. I feel like our slogan should be always striving, never arriving. When is it enough? Never, because it's not the right stuff. But Haman has all of it, and it's not enough. The second thing I want to point out, Haman has everything he wants, except one thing, and his focus is on the one thing. He could have gratitude for the list of everything that he has, the fact that he gets anything he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants, with all the power he wants and all the accolades he wants. But instead, he focuses on the one thing and he goes with greed and he says, I want more, I want it different, I want something else. And he takes it as far as to say, all of that gives me no satisfaction as long as his focus is on the one thing that's not right, though everything else is what he wants. And the last thing I want to point out, the voices that he goes to for advice, it's such bad advice. Can we just call it like it is? There's clearly no seeking of God in this situation because he's not a follower of God. But all he's seeking is he goes to his wife and he goes to his friends and they clearly just go, you know what? Let's just tell him what he wants to hear. You don't like this guy? Well, kill him. And then after you kill him, you can happily go on to the banquet. So just don't just kill him, make an example out of him, build a huge pole and have him impaled on it. What? But that's the advice he goes with. And so now let's read about what happens for Haman for the rest of his life. And here's the truth of what happens. All of chapter 6 and all of chapter 7 is what happens, so I'm not going to spend the time to read the entire thing. It should be up on the screen behind me, but I'm going to paraphrase what takes place. Haman decides to have those gallows built so he can kill Mordecai. And then we get this weird transition in chapter 6 where we go to King Xerxes, and King Xerxes is having trouble falling asleep. And in the midst of him not being able to sleep, he says, you know what, bring in one of my servants and have them read me the history of my kingdom. And I want them just to read about my kingdom. And when they read about his kingdom, they go to a place that talks about how Mordecai, mind you, this is the person Haman's about to come and ask to have impaled. Mordecai has found these people in the king's house who serve the king that have decided they're going to kill the king. And Mordecai exposes their plan, literally saving the king's life. And this is the part of the history that's read to Xerxes that night. And Xerxes says, what did we do to honor Mordecai? And they say, nothing's been done to honor Mordecai. And at that moment, Haman arrives in the court. He's coming to request permission to have Mordecai impaled. And the king Xerxes says, who is it in the court? And his officials say, it's Haman. And so he says, great, have Haman come in. And he says, Haman, what should be done for someone who the king wants to honor? And Haman thinks, well, clearly, I'm awesome, so this is for me. And he says, king, here's what you should do. And we're going to pause there for a second. Because at the start of this series, Bryce brought up something amazing, and it's the fact that the book of Esther is the only book that never mentions God. It has almost no mention of any spiritual practice, anything, but it never mentions God. But I think what we're supposed to see here is God is so clearly at work, even though he's never directly mentioned. What are the odds of Xerxes not falling asleep at night? I have no idea. It's pure speculation to guess how often that happens for him. What are the odds that Xerxes decides he wants a servant to come in and read him the history to help him go to bed? It's a guess. I don't know. But on that one, if you want me to be totally honest, I don't think that's probably the most common thing. And the reason why I say that is because Xerxes is the king that held a beauty pageant. But he was the only judge, and he slept with all the contestants, and he had hundreds of women in his harem, so I'm guessing his nightly routine was probably something different. Let's just call it what it is. Now, what's the probability that when his servant comes out, his servant reads from a specific place where Mordecai is the one that saved him? The odds are probably getting pretty low now. And here's the astonishing thing is this happened years and years before. This wasn't something that happened like a couple weeks ago or a month ago. Mordecai had done this so long ago, he had probably forgotten about it and thought he was never going to be honored. This is years prior. And what is the probability that the king did nothing for the person that saved his life? I think at this point we're supposed to see the odds are so low of all of this happening. This is God at work. In a society that is so far from God, in a place where it doesn't seem like God is active, in a place where it doesn't seem like God is involved, God is clearly working. And some of us need to hear that, that in a society where it doesn't seem like God is involved, in a place where it seems like they've turned from God, God is still working. So we get to this next part where Haman comes in. And King Xerxes says, what should be done for someone that I like? And he says, it's for me. He thinks it, he doesn't say it. He says, give him a robe, give him a horse, parade him through town, let everyone know, make a proclamation. And King Xerxes, talk about a twist of the plot, goes, great, do it for Mordecai. Ooh, like, talk about the gut punch of all gut punches. You're like, I'm going to get paraded. I have to parade the guy I wanted to murder. The twist is brutal. And Xerxes even adds, he says, do exactly what you've said. Don't leave anything out. So he takes Mordecai and he puts him on the horse and he gives him the robe and he parades him through town and he shouts, this is what's done for someone that the king wants to honor. And then Mordecai and Haman come back, and Haman goes back to his house in shame. Mordecai goes back to what he was doing. Haman goes to his just excellent wife and friends. And the ones that gave him such great advice to build the gallows go, oh, you're done. They literally say, you don't have a chance. You're done, Haman. And as they say that to him, the king's eunuchs, his servants, arrive. They take him away to the banquet. They get to the banquet, and you have Esther, King Xerxes, and Haman. And Xerxes again says, Esther, what is it that you want up to half my kingdom? And Esther says, I want my people not to be slaughtered. Myself and my people, I don't want us to be annihilated. And the king says, who would do such a thing? Who would do this to my queen? And Esther goes, Haman. I'm not pointing at any of you, don't worry. That evil Haman. And King Xerxes gets up in a rage. He's so mad, he leaves the room. And just to make it worse, to have an absolute twist, Haman stays back because he knows his fate is sealed with Xerxes, so he goes to Esther, and it says he falls on the couch where Esther is at the time that Xerxes walks in, and Xerxes says, are you even going to defile the queen in my house? As if your fate wasn't sealed enough, just throw that cherry on top. And one of the king's servants says, hey, Haman had built a gallows in front of his house to impale Mordecai on. And the king goes, great, take Haman and impale him on the gallows. You thought the Mets had it rough. It's an insane fall. It's absolutely crazy how much he just fell. And we look at that and we go, man, that's a crazy story, but what are we supposed to take from it? And my reminder for you is this: not all of Scripture is set up in a way where we're supposed to have a direct application. I'm not going to stand up here and go, so here's the rules. If you go by the ways of the world, you're going to get impaled on a pole. That's not what Scripture's saying. But I think there's some observations we can make here to say, here's what we can actually see. And I think one of them is this: in a society, in a world that is clearly far from God and not pursuing God and seems completely distant from God, it does not mean God is not working. It does not mean God is not still taking care of his people and he doesn't know what's going on and he's turned a blind eye to it. And the second thing that I think we're supposed to see that is what we're going to tune into this morning is that when we pursue the ways of the world, we get the results of the world. When we pursue the ways of the world, we get the results of the world. And when we pursue the ways of God, we get the results of God. And what I know is this: when we read a story like this, I do this, and I think most of you do this too, where we read the story, and if we're a believer in the room, we're especially doing this, where we go, you know what? I kind of want to associate with the good parts of Mordecai. I want to associate with the brave parts of Esther. I like to feel a little more like the hero in the story. But I think the truth is, and the truth of the book of Esther is, we're not always the hero. Sometimes we're the one that falls short. Sometimes we're the one that pursues the ways of the world. Sometimes we're the one that's doing it wrong. And so my question for you, when we look at Haman, who had all of the stuff, my question for us is, how much are we pursuing stuff? How much of our time and effort and energy and priority is going to the wrong stuff? And I'm not standing up here because I want you to feel guilty and I'm trying to shame you for wanting stuff. We all want stuff. And I would say that Scripture even says every good and perfect gift is a blessing from God. Having stuff is not a bad thing. Wanting stuff is not a bad thing. But when stuff becomes your identity, when stuff becomes a need, when stuff becomes a priority, it is not in the place that it's supposed to be, and it will let you down. And this can be with big things, and it can be with small things. I caught myself in this, I don't know, a month ago. I had this incredible opportunity to go on a hunting trip to Idaho and do an archery hunt. And before the trip, I was all excited. This trip is literally 3 years in the making, so I'm all excited. And then all of a sudden, I go out and I shoot my bow, and I'm looking at my bow, and I'm like, it's like over 20 years old. Clearly, I need a new one. Like, I obviously need a new bow. It's not bad to want a new bow. If one of you guys wants to buy me one, you're welcome to. But here's where it became a problem. I started telling myself, like, you know what? It's going to be too loud, and it's going to make the animal twirl, and then it's going to be unethical, and that's just wrong. So I need to upgrade. Or you know what? I'm going to draw back, and because it doesn't have new technology, there's not the same let off, and I'm going to get too tired, and then I'm going to miss, and then it's going to ruin the entire trip, and I will have just wasted everything because of it. So clearly I need a new one. Or maybe the strings will break because it's old. Or maybe there's all these different things. And I started telling myself and I started justifying this. And then where I really knew I had a problem was I was essentially getting to the place of I'm not going to be able to have a good time on this trip unless I have this. It's going to ruin the trip unless I have this. And to make matters worse, I actually got myself to the place of, you know what? I'm going to be kind of embarrassed when I open my bow and all the other hunters have their super nice bows and mine's this old dinosaur bow and I'm going to be the lame guy. And I stopped myself and I was like, man, if my trip and my identity is based on the stuff I have a problem, and it's not the bow. And thankfully, I get to tell you this story from the good side. I took my old lame bow and had an awesome trip. But I elevated it to a place that it shouldn't be. And it's so easy to put stuff in that situation, whether it's small or whether it's large, where we go, you know what, I need it and I have to have it and I can't be happy without it. It's just going to let us down. And I'm going to get a little bit more confrontational right now. But I would say this. Stuff is also in the wrong place when we're getting ourselves the stuff and we're getting our wants, but we're not tithing and we're not giving. I know. I stepped on your toes. But if I'm choosing not to give God what he has called me to give, but I'm giving me what I want, my priorities are not in alignment. And I don't say that because I want you to feel guilty, and I don't say that because I just want to burden you and because I just want to be confrontational. I say that because I think the truth of Scripture rings true in this, and what I mean by that is this. If I choose to spend money my way, which means my wants and my desires, and that's what I'm about, then I am also responsible for the future and the outcome of how that goes. What happens to me and my family and my stuff is based on me because I'm following my decisions. And I'm not equipped to carry the weight of that burden because I know, and you know, and every one of us knows, I don't know what's going to happen in the future, so I can't bear that load. And so the pressure and the weight and the anxiety and the worry that's created in me makes me, like, compulsive about it. But if I do it my way, then the result is up to me. But on the other side of that, if I defer to God and I say, I'm going to follow you and I'm going to trust you, and your way is for me to tithe and for me to be generous and for me to give, so I will trust you. And even when it's hard, I will do those things. The amazing freedom of that is, God, then my future is based on you. You then will take care of me. My family, my future, my what is to come is based on you, so I don't have to know everything. I don't have to have it all taken care of. I don't have to know the results, and it's not my responsibility. So I get freedom from that weight because it's not based on me, it's based on God. I don't tell you this to just be confrontational. I tell you this because I truly believe it's the only way we're going to experience freedom in that. And if we do it the way of God, we get the results of God. But if we do it the way of man, we get the results of man. The next one is this. Do I choose greed or gratitude? Haman had everything. And the one thing he focused on was the one thing that wasn't going his way. And I do the same thing. If I'm honest with you, I have so much. It's like borderline embarrassing how many great things are in my life. Whether it's stuff and toys or the things that really matter. I have a family that I love. I have friends that are incredible. I have a wife that is amazing. I have kids that I adore. I have so much. This summer, I got to go on vacations. I got to go on that hunt. I got to do all these different things. There is blessing after blessing after blessing in my life. I walk around every day as a child of God, fully forgiven, fully loved, with the Holy Spirit active in my life, guiding me and leading me and giving me blessing after blessing, and I didn't deserve any of it. I've never done a single thing to measure up to actually get to the place that all the things I'm given. And yet I can tell you so clearly the things that I still want or the things that I don't have. And sometimes my mind dwells there and I ruminate there and I stay there and my focus is on the wants or the few things that aren't exactly how I want them to be instead of looking at this absurdly long list of things I have to be grateful for. And I wonder how many of us get sucked into the same trap. I wonder how different it would be for us if every day we verbally spoke out loud or physically wrote down, here's 10 things I'm grateful for. 10 things God has blessed me with. 10 good things in my life. Every good and perfect gift is from Him. I'm going to list out 10 of those things, and I'm going to train myself to focus on that. I'm going to let my mind dwell on that. I'm going to ruminate on that. And where my mind is going to dwell is on all the incredible things I've been blessed with, and I'm not going to spend my time focused on the one or two small things that aren't going my way or aren't the things that I want. What would the impact be for you? My guess is it would be worth it. Might even be worth trying it. And the last thing is this. Who are the voices that you're listening to in your life? Haman had terrible advice. When you come to a decision, when you come to a moment all throughout life, are you just actively going, God, what do you want? Holy Spirit, what would you guide me to? Scripture, what do you say? First and foremost, do you seek God? Or do you run immediately to friends or to different things or to whatever? And the question is this, beyond just seeking God and seeking Scripture, do you seek wisdom? Or do you just seek people that are going to tell you what you want to hear? Are you surrounded by people where you kind of have that unspoken agreement where it's like, hey, you help me justify the stuff I want in my life, and I'll help you justify the stuff you want in your life, and we'll never really call each other out on anything? Just give me that echo chamber of approval, and we'll just go back and forth, but it's not actually about what's wise, and it's not actually about what's good. It's just about what we want. Because the voices we listen to matter deeply. So as we wrap this up, I think what we're supposed to see in Esther is when we pursue the ways of the world, we get the results of the world. But when we pursue the ways of God, we get the results of God. But it leaves us with a choice. What am I going to pursue? Are the things that I want things that are actually worth pursuing? Are they things of God? Are they things that are hollow and just going to let me down? Am I focused on the incredible amount of good things in my life, or am I focused on the one or two things that aren't the way I want them to be? And are the voices that I'm listening to actually pushing me towards wisdom, or are they just affirming my wants? Because we get a choice. But the results are going to follow the choices that we make. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for how active you are in our lives. I thank you that you love us so much, Lord. Lord, there is so much freedom in following you. Lord, to truly do life your way, you bless us in so many ways that the world cannot bless us. But Lord, there's still so much temptation in this world. And it's hard to make the right choices. So, Lord, as we struggle with that and we wrestle with that, I ask that you would give us boldness and give us wisdom and give us courage to follow you so that we can experience the joy and the peace that only you give, Lord. I love you so much, Lord. Amen.